Tonight, expecting to hear about extraordinary women of the Bible. That will continue next week. In the time I had to get ready, I thought about what we were doing in our adult Bible fellowship. And in speaking there recently, I've been talking a little bit about the time leading up to the second coming of Christ and the signs of the times. You know, there is much in the scriptures right there talks about the coming of Jesus' return. In fact, Jesus has taught much about it. Jesus taught that he's coming back. We all know that. But he said he's coming back secretly and he's coming back suddenly. In fact, Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 21, and Mark chapter 13, those three chapters are completely full of Jesus answering the disciples' questions. The disciples asked Jesus, "What are the signs of your return and the signs of the last days?" In all three of those chapters, Jesus in great detail answered their question. Chapter 25, the following chapter in Matthew, Jesus told three parables relating to the second coming. And tonight, I really want to focus in on the second of those three parables. It's called the Parable of the Talents. The first thing I want to talk about is the responsibility. You know, we see right there is in the previous chapter 24, Jesus had talked about what the signs are of his coming. And and here he continues on with these parables. And starting down there in verse 14, it says, "Again," and it's referring back to what he's already said in verse 1. It starts at verse 1, he says, he talks about it's like the kingdom of heaven. And so he's referring back to this, and he's telling the second parable again. "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on." I think as you read these scriptures right here in the context of it, there shouldn't be any misunderstanding. The man is going away in the parable. Parables are all earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. But the man would be Jesus himself. In fact, very clearly in the very next chapter in Matthew, Jesus spends a good part of Matthew 26 telling his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. And when he's there, he will be tried and he will be crucified and that he is going away. But the real question is, who are the servants? If it's a parable, it's going to have it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, but I think you can see from all the parables that the servants would be the people of this world. But as we look at those a little bit right here, we see some interesting things in this, and even in these two verses right here. The first thing is when this man in the parable was going on a journey, it says he gave talents to his servants. But you notice the first thing was he gave differing amounts of talents. He didn't give them all the same number of talents. To one he gave 5, one he gave 2, and one he gave 1. But the point is right here, every single servant was given talents. None were left out. Everybody received. And that's the same thing with us here in this world. Every one of us has gotten talents that God has given us. We tend to use the word talent nowadays. It's come to mean a skill or an ability a person has. But that didn't mean that in Jesus' day. The original word for talent came out of the Greek language. And as you notice right there from the scriptures, it said he gave him talents of money. Because talent in those days in the Greek referred to a denomination of currency. In fact, skip over here so I won't make the noise. A talent referred to 10,000 denarii. Now, if you don't know what a denarius is, if you go back to Matthew chapter 20, there's a parable of the workmen. And in that parable, you find that each workman was paid a denarius for a full day's work. So a denarius was a fair wage for one day. So a talent being 10,000 denarii means that a talent is equal to the equivalent of 10,000 days of work. Just to kind of put that into perspective, if you worked a job and you earned $40,000 a year, and a typical worker works about 260 days a year, that means that a fair day's wage for you would be about $150 a day. So if you took 10,000 days, as what a talent would be, that would be $1.5 million. Quite a sum of money. Another way to look at it, using the same example, if you earn $40,000 a year and you worked for 40 years, you would earn $1.6 million. Pretty close to the same amount. So we're talking a large sum of money right here. You know, essentially a talent in those days would be equivalent to a lifetime of earnings, a big sum of money. You know, God didn't entrust us with just $5 talents or $2 talents. The point is right here, God entrusted us with a multi-million dollar investment in our lives. You know, we're given all these different gifts to do different jobs. Sometimes in our society we think only wealthy people truly have lots. But you know, God's economy is not worked the same way as this economy here in this world. God doesn't measure things in terms of dollars. God's economy includes a lot more than that. Look at what God has given us. He gave us His abundant grace. In other words, salvation. Undeserved salvation to be adopted into God's family as children. God gave us His holy word. As we've been, Pastor Dan's been saying, the Bible is God-breathed scriptures directly from God. For believers, God gives us gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're given so much. What it is that we're given an abundant amount from God. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful servants of God's grace in its various forms. You notice here it says, he doesn't say if you got gifts, he says we all got gifts. But we're to use those as faithful servants of God's grace in its various forms, and we're served to serve others. You notice here God gives us these things, not for our benefit necessarily. He says we're to do it for the benefit of others, as faithful stewards of God's grace. But first of all, in this parable, we see here that each of these servants got different amounts of talents, but each of these servants also had differing abilities. You know, God didn't give these, and it just doesn't give things just randomly to us. Just in this parable right here, the master gave the servants talents, it says, according to his ability. You know, these are very custom. When God gives us things, they're very custom made. We're all unique individuals. God didn't make us the same. He gave us different skills, different talents, different abilities. Because we're all unique in God's eyes. We're all precious. And we're not. And just as in this account, Jesus used the biggest sum of money they had in those days in their vocabulary. They didn't have the word trillion or billions of dollars. They had talent. But in their minds, a lifetime of earnings was a lot. So it's a big amount, he says, he gave. Well, when Jesus spoke to the disciples in Luke 12:48, he says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. You know, the thing is right here, it says, if you've been given much, much will be required. You know, God expects us, whatever He's given us, we're going to use it for the maximum we can, for His glory and for the benefit of others. You know, we might be blessed with certain skills, wealth, knowledge, time. We got a lot of things God has, but we're to use it not just for our own use, but for His benefit and the benefit of others. But as we start here in this one, we talk about the responsibility. The master gave these talents to the servants, and they were responsible for taking care of it. As God gives us things to us, we're responsible for. But what was their response? We start in verse 16 here. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid the master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. You know, in this parable, the first 2 servants rewarded their master's trust. You know, they didn't disloyal. It says they immediately went at once. They jumped on the task. And it's not just the first one. It says both of them. The second servant did the same thing. You know, it started off, depending on your translation, some says so also. Some say likewise or just as the first servant. The second servant did the very same thing. He went immediately and put his money to work. And they, you know, they both took risks in it and were willing to do it. But contrast that to the reaction of the third servant with the first 2. You know, the first two servants were faithful. It says they went and traded. But the third fearful one, it said he went and dug. The first two servants, it says they went and invested the talent. But the last one buried his talent. You know, that's part of the most common mistake with being the gifts of God that we get. We fail to benefit God. You know, how many people in this world fail to use the things God has blessed them with to glorify God? You know, when we are young, we often discover, you know, the what. We often discovered what things we're good at. Some people are good at sports, you know, some at math, some at public speaking. I'm not so blessed there. But we learn as a young age what kind of skills and gifts we have. Most of us then go on to discover, you know, where we can use those skills. Oftentimes that becomes part of our occupation or vocation. But the sad thing is, most people don't take the third step and ask, why did God give me these particular skills? You know, God, it says in the Bible, has got a plan for each one of us. You know, why did God give you the ability to handle numbers so easily, or to remember people's faces and names, or to have a particular skills with music or whatever it should be, mechanics? You know, God, why did God pack your bag the way He did? What we need to do is ask ourselves three questions, or several questions. First of all, did God give you those gifts and talents so that people would love you? Or did He give them to you so that people would pay you? Or did He give those gifts to you so that people would admire you? Or did He give those gifts to you so people would hire you for a job? Well, if you answered those questions, you know, and the answer primarily just involved yourself, you know, you're missing the whole point of why God gave you those gifts. And you're making a big mistake. C.S. Lewis knew about this, and he wrote in his books, I read a quote from him that said, "Sin, at its ugliest essence, confiscates heaven's gifts for selfish gain." You know, heaven gives us gifts, and he says if you use them for selfish gain, it's a sin, is what C.S. Lewis said. Well, first of all, we're given things that we're responsible for, and we have to do a response, how we're going to use them, and one day there comes a reckoning to how we did it. And that's what we see in this parable right here, starting in verse 20. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you've entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you've entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who received 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. And here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest what I have not sown and gather what I have not gathered scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, you see the reckoning right here. When the master returned from his journey, and he applauded the 5-talent servant. Look at what he said to him. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things." That's kind of a glimpse of what we hopefully will see in eternity. You know, we want to get up there. When we stand before Jesus, we want to have Him say, "Well done." You know, I long to have that. And I assume we all do. We all want to hear Jesus say, "You've done a good job." You know, maybe growing up, maybe your parents didn't praise you for the things you did. Maybe your teachers criticized you in school. But you know, if you work to serve God and further God's kingdom, God says here that He will applaud you for doing that. And He doesn't just call you good. You know, He does, and that's what counts. But He doesn't say good and flashy. He doesn't say good and famous, or even good and fruitful. He says good and faithful. That's the things God is looking for, faithfulness. You know, and after the master spoke to the five-talent servant, he turned to the two-talent servant. And you notice right there, he heaped the very same praise on that two-talent servant as he did on the five. His praise for that two-talent servant was identical, word for word. You know, he omitted no praise, he omitted no honor, he gave him the same recognition. They'd been given different amounts of talents, but they both took care of those talents with an equal amount of commitment and faithfulness. And God judged them on how they in their commitment and how they handled it. Their amounts might have been different, but their stewardship and faithfulness was the same. So it doesn't matter so much how much God has given you, it's how well you use what God has blessed you with. You know, God's not going to hold you accountable for what He didn't give you. We need to be focused on what we do have. And we need to use the uniqueness God gave us for His kingdom. You know, if God's given you a gift to work with children, maybe you should consider volunteering to work with the children's ministry or Vacation Bible School. If God's given you a good head for business and knowledge and numbers, maybe you should volunteer spare time to work with a Christian nonprofit. You know, or if no matter what the skills are God's given you, we should be seeking to use them for God's glory. You know, the error of the one talent servant. The master noticed what his response. He took care of him. You know, we learn a very sobering lesson from this servant, this fearful servant. You know, it says right here, "Then he who received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping what you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid the talent in the ground.'" You know, maybe we've experienced that in our own life. Maybe we've encountered people that beg for help and ask for help, and we've assisted them, maybe given them money or whatever, and we've only seen them squander and misuse. Maybe they spent the money we gave them, they were on a street corner wanting something, and later we find out they used it on alcohol or drugs or some other misuse. And the first thought comes to my mind, regret that I spent the money, gave the money to them, so they're going to waste it. Maybe even feel a little angry. But you know, in the story right here, we see God's reaction. When God saw this servant misuse what he'd been given, the master in the story, he says he got angry, isn't it? Look at his words to him right there. You know, we can give grief to God by the way we handle the things he's blessed us with. You know, some people in this world honor God with the fruit that we produce for him. Others just give God grief. You know, some of us, you know, invest our talents and give God credit. And others just insult Him with excuses. You know, isn't that what the one talent servant did here? He used the excuse. He says, "I knew you to be a hard man." Who is he blaming? Not himself, is he? He's blaming this story, the master. He says, "I know you're a hard man. That's why I didn't do anything." The blame game all started, you know, in the Garden of Eden with Adam. The first thing when God pointed out that Adam had sinned, this first thing it says, you know, "You gave me that woman," and he tried to blame God for, you know, that excuses don't cut it. And the master here in the story, he didn't accept it either. Look at his response, how forceful it is. He comes out and says, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap what I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." You notice what happened here? Whoa! This wasn't a loving response, was it? It was a very strong one. But I want you to notice there was one missing statement in here with the reply. He quoted the servant's words back to him almost word for word, but he left out one very key phrase. Did you notice it? That servant had started out and said, "I know you to be a hard man." And the master left that phrase out. Why? Because he didn't accept that. He didn't believe that he was a hard man. He repeated back everything else. The servant had leveled a very cruel judgment against him, calling him a hard man. You know, that word hard there in the scriptures is found in a few places in the Bible. Jesus used it himself. He used the word hard when he spoke to the Pharisees and the scribes. He said they were stiff-necked and hard-headed and stubborn. The same word, hard. You know, this servant right here, by calling the master hard, his problem wasn't that he mismanaged the talents. It was truly a misunderstanding. He didn't understand his master. His master really hard? Look, when he left, he entrusted each of them with multi-million dollars worth of wealth to take care of. That sounds pretty generous. Those that responded and did what they were to do, he applauded them in front of everybody. You know, he said, "Good, well done, good and faithful servants." You know, he was infinitely good, but hard no. That one talent servant really didn't know the master. He lived in the same house, under the same roof, serving the same as the other two did. But he never knew the master's heart. Actually, he broke the master's heart by what he said. You know, it's very interesting in this parable Jesus told. He didn't try to soften the punchline. We often talk about God is love. And God is love. But God is also a just God as well. Look at this, Jesus' response to him when he says, you know, he called him, "You wicked, lazy servant." You know, there's many people in this world today just like this servant. We live in this world that God created. God created this world and everything in it. Everything we have in this world is a gift from God. The health we have, the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat. Everything we have is a gift. You know, our world is a blessing. We weren't born on Mars or Jupiter or somewhere where we wouldn't have survived. God made this earth specifically for us to enjoy. So many people here live and enjoy the blessings of God. They may even visit a church occasionally. They may have heard God's name, but they don't know God. And as a consequence, they misuse the talents and gifts God has given them. You know, in the punchline here, he said, "You wicked, lazy steward, servant." Well, what did the guy do? There's no record that he murdered anyone, he stole anyone, he committed arson, or he did any violent crime. No. Just like in this world, there's lots of people in this world that think they're going to go to heaven because they're basically good people. You know, I basically left a fairly good life. I did more good than bad. But that's not scriptural right here. And that's not what the scriptures here is teaching. The first problem this man had, it says he did nothing. It's not that he did something wrong. He said he did nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know, the question to ask there is, who is this unprofitable servant? Well, if a person that never uses their gifts for God, maybe that person is like this servant. Or if a person thinks that God is a hard person, a mean person, that's out to get you if you do anything wrong, then they probably are like this one talent servant. Or if that person thinks that all the gifts and abilities God has is strictly for himself to build up a reputation or to build up a retirement or build up an investment or an empire, then he's probably just like this one talent servant. And we can expect the same thing when they stand before God at the great white judgment throne, and God will say, "You wicked and lazy servant." But firstly, he did nothing with what God had given him. And secondly, he didn't know the master really. He worked for him, but he didn't really know him. And that's the same with the people that leave this earth that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What is the answer here that says right here to the servant? He says, he'd be thrown out in the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want anybody, when they leave this earth, to hear that. It's not too late to seek God's heart if you haven't. God's a good God. In fact, David in Psalms 103 describes who God truly is. David knew God's heart. David's described as a man after God's own heart. In Psalms 103, verses 8 through 13, David describes God. He says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." So just ask yourself, does that sound like a stubborn, stiff-necked, hard person, or a loving God? And this parable is about God. This poor servant did not know God, who truly was. And if someone is listening in and you don't know God, the Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, if you just confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You know, in review, we shouldn't just assume that if we know less about God and his gifts, that we have less that we have to do, because the Bible says that God has made it very plain to us what he requires. He says that all creation demonstrates that he is God, and that we can be seen in creation. Micah 6:8 says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." You know, God gave you the talents you have, the finances you have, the health you have, the time you have, the skills you have. You know, to bless others and to bring glory to him. And we should commit what we have to God. As James says, we should pray for wisdom and how to use these things to God's glory. And, you know, as Christians, you know, we're also given many other gifts to be used for God's glory. We've been given much because God wants to use us in furthering his kingdom and proclaiming his glory. It's just simply good stewardship on our part to use what God gives us, because everything we have comes from him. And it's not because we earned it or deserve it, but because we got a good God. And when Jesus does come, it says in Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." You know, God's expecting us to do things, and he'll be recording according to what you have done. And if you've done nothing as this last servant did, you can expect to get the same reward he did. You know, you've got your finances, your family, your time, your life, even your heartbeat. All those things right there are precious gifts from God. Whether you've been trusted with much or little, God expects us to make the most of what we do have. And we should be serving God with our life. And it should be a joy and privilege to do so. You know, even for those that are young, school age or something, they may think they're too young, but that's not the case. God wants us to start young if that's possible. And be a blessing and serve him even in our schools. Those that are out there, out of school and just starting, may think they're too young to do anything. They're too busy starting a career, starting a family. But that's not what God's word says. We should still be. We should be wanting to commit our family and our occupation to glorify God in everything that we do. Many of us in the group right here are at the stage right now where we've retired. And in this world, it's possible to retire from your earthly profession, get to a slightly slower pace. But in God's kingdom, you realize that in God's kingdom there is no such thing as retirement. God expects us to continue serving Him for as long as we draw breath in this world. And we need to do that. We need to continue. We don't do, just because we're no longer working full-time at an earthly job doesn't mean that we retire from serving God too. God expects us to continue doing what we can with what we do have until either we leave this world or Jesus comes back. So we need to be serving Him. Charles Spurgeon, most of you know him, the renowned theologian from times past, one of his statements was, "Remember, my hearer, that in the day of judgment, your account will be personal. God will not ask you what your church did. He will ask what you did yourself." That's how true, isn't it? It doesn't matter what others have done, what your church has done. When we stand before God, He won't ask us what others have done. He'll ask us what we have done. And that's what we will be judged on. So the question is, are you ready for Jesus' return? Are you looking forward to it? I know He said it's coming suddenly and secretly, and we don't know the exact day. The Scriptures makes it very clear we can't predict the day and the hour. But Jesus, in much of His teaching, and many times in the Scriptures, He says we should know the season of His coming. He criticized the scribes and Pharisees because He says you should have known the season and been ready for the first coming. He says you can tell the weather, you can tell the fig trees. From all these things, you should have known the season and been ready. And He says the same thing about the second coming. We should be looking forward to it. I'm not going to talk about that today, but if you read through those chapters where Jesus talked about the signs of His coming, for nearly 1900 years, not a single one of those signs that Jesus said to look for existed in this world. And if you look around today, nearly every one of them is now present or soon to be. Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? Are you faithfully serving God while you wait for our Savior to come? Well, I hope we all are. And I hope we're all ready for His coming too. Well, I'd like to close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, Lord, we want to be ready and waiting for You, Lord. I pray everyone listening, God, knows You personally as their Savior and is looking forward to Your return and ready to meet You, God. And I pray that our time here on the earth, God, will use whatever gifts and talents You've blessed us with, Lord, for Your kingdom and Your glory, and that You'll use us, God, in a mighty way, Lord. May You go with each one of us, God. May You direct our lives. May Your will be done in our lives and in this world, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.